Grab your Bibles. We're going to look at Hebrews today, and we're going to talk about holiness. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for your word. Don't you just love the Bible? Don't you just love his word? It's life to us, isn't it? It's life to us. So thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. Thank you, as we've read just recently in our Hebrews series, it's alive, it's active, it's living, it speaks to us deep, deep down. And Lord, we say right now, speak, your servants are listening. We want to hear what you want to say to us, because we know these words bring life. These words bring transformation and change. These words build us up. So Holy Spirit, come now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. I've given this sermon a title, Coming Out of the Shadows. Heading in my Bible is Christ's Sacrifice Once for All. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? The worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I've come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Now, some of you who have been in the church a while will remember about 10 years ago, I lost quite a lot of weight. Remember? And it was about a time of I went on sabbatical. And on the first day of the sabbatical, I woke up and I thought, I'm going to run. I hadn't planned this. I thought, I'm going to run. It was like Forrest Gump. Okay? Every day of my sabbatical, for 3 months, I ran 5 miles a day. And I lost 3.5 stone, maybe. Maybe it was a lot, wasn't it, Ange? I don't think we ever quite worked out. But and what happened was, is because I'd been kind of away, and no one had really seen me because I was on sabbatical, I came back, and people were like, look at me funny. They were like, I'd walk in the room thinking, hello, and they'd be like, is he ill? And people were like, look at me. And some of the people would use this phrase, he's a shadow of his former self. We use that phrase sometimes, don't we? A shadow of their former selves. Usually when someone's been unwell, we might look and say, actually, they're a shadow of their former selves. Well, I want to suggest today that we take that phrase and we turn it on its head and we look at it and we use it from a kingdom perspective. Because we don't say they're a shadow of their former selves. We say this, they're a shadow of their future selves. They're a shadow of their future selves. Talking about the real you. The you who you will one day fully be when we meet him and see him face to face. We're talking about the you that you are becoming as we are transformed from one degree of glory to another, as you live out of your righteousness in Christ, what that gift that is ours because of what he has done on the cross. As we live from the inside out. Remember that phrase? Sound familiar? Increasingly free from the destructive impact of the world, the flesh, you know, who we were before we came to Christ, and the devil who seeks only to kill and steal and destroy. This passage begins with this phrase, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Not the realities for themselves. You've got to remember who this letter is being written to. The title gives it away. The letter to the Hebrews. This letter was intended primarily, you know, its first hearers were Jewish converts to Christianity. The early readers or listeners would have converted from Judaism, where the law, that which was given to Moses in the Old Testament, was a massive gig. It was a big deal and it dominated their lives, their faith, and their worship. The reality is, it had been massively influenced by human thinking. You know, humans would do what they often do. These people, they'd taken it and they'd twisted it. And there's been that kind of religious spirit has taken hold of it. And they've made it into something it was never meant to be. Particularly in the 400 years of silence before the coming of Christ. It was almost like because God wasn't speaking, we're going to make it up for him. And in there, all these ridiculous rules and regulations came along. You know, one of them is this. There are 2 pages in some kind of book somewhere about whether you can pray on the toilet or not. 2 pages. On whether you could pray on the toilet. These are just some of the kind of things that came out of this time when people are kind of left to their own devices. But anyway, the law for these people was a big gig. It was really important. But one of the themes, the key themes of this letter, and what you read throughout, and I'm really enjoying reading this letter, is that it's constantly pointing these folks to Christ and pointing us to Christ. The call was to put their trust in him as the one who has made a way for them to know their God, their holy, loving, heavenly Father who'd rescued them from slavery and now wanted to lead them into their true purpose and identity. It was no longer about observing the minutiae of the law or simply doing what the priest tells them. where does this leave the law? Because it's got to be somewhere, hasn't it? It's got to fit into our thinking somewhere. Well, what the writer says is it's a shadow. It's a shadow. A shadow is a shape that is cast when light is shone on something. And it's often, isn't it, a distortion or not an exact representation of the original shape. It can be faint and it can be hard to make out what is actually casting it. The law is a faint shadow of what would one day be fully expressed and achieved through Christ's death and resurrection. His sacrifice on the cross, where he dealt with the biggest challenge that the world had ever faced, the impact of sin and death. The law was just a shadow. It was like a foretaste, a pointing towards that. Now, the holiness of God was a massive thing to the Israelites. They revered God so much that they wouldn't even say or write his name. So the law for them became just a way of trying to sort of maintain some kind of connection with a holy God, as it provided a means for them to address this problem of sin. They would be aware of their own sinfulness. But it would kind of just help them as they sought to counter, sort of balance that with the holiness of God. The law and instructions around it were given, and the main event for them to deal with their sin would happen once a year on something called the Day of Atonement. You can read about it in Leviticus 23 if you want. It's also known as Yom Kippur, and it was the most solemn, holy day of all the Israelites' feasts and festivals. And it occurred just once a year. And on that day, the high priest was to perform elaborate rituals to atone for the sins of the people. Again, if you're interested, we can read through first, also chapter 16 of Leviticus again. And there you read how the atonement ritual begins at the start. It was with Aaron and then subsequent high priests. They would come into the Holy of Holies. This is the very heart of the tabernacle. That was like the mobile temple. And then later in the temple. And do you know what they did? They used to tie a rope around their legs just in case they died because of the glory. They were so overwhelmed because of the presence of God. And they then couldn't have something dead in the presence of God. They would have to drag these guys out. I'm not sure if it ever happened or not. That's what they did. This was a serious, solemn day. And this ceremony was not taken lightly, because the people were not to take sin lightly. God set this at that time as a way of dealing with this problem of sin. You know, before entering the tabernacle, this is what they do. The high priest would have to bathe. And then he would have to have special clothes. And then a bull would be sacrificed as a sin offering for himself and his family. And the blood of the bull would be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. Then the high priest was to bring two goats. One would be sacrificed because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins may have been. And again, its blood was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. The other goat was used as something called a scapegoat. So the high priest would put his hand on the goat and almost confess the sins of the Israelites. And then they'd give the goat to someone, and that goat would be taken outside of the camp and then released and obviously left to its own devices. This event every year served as a constant reminder of their sin and their need for purification. It also acted as a way of giving them a sense of belonging to this tribe, this group of people. But remember, all this is just a shadow. One of the kind of books on this I was reading this week, one of the commentaries, it says this: it would never achieve the deep cleansing the healing of memories and imaginations that the blood of Jesus has achieved and can achieve. They couldn't, in that sense, take sins away, restoring sinful human nature to a natural condition that their conscience had been rinsed, to an actual condition that their conscience has been rinsed clean, enabling them to stand boldly and gladly in the presence of God. It wasn't enough. That's why it was a shadow. It went some way, but it didn't go all the way. That would only come with the death of Christ. Let me just remind you of what we read from these chapters, these verses from Hebrews. In 4 to 7, it says this: "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body prepared, but a body you prepared for me.' With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" And in verse 10 it says, "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." It's through Christ and Christ alone. And then go on in verse 11, it says, day after day, every priest stands, hold that word, stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice, what did he do? He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Now, my job, I spend quite a lot of time on my backside, sitting down, as lots of people do today. People do still do standing up jobs, obviously, but in that day, there would be more people doing those kind of jobs. They would do their work through the day, and then what would they do at the end of the day when their work is finished? They would sit down. They would sit down. When Christ completed his work on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. His work of enabling and securing our forgiveness and our freedom from the ravages of sin and death was done. He had done all that was needed. Good news, yes? Good news. And he sat down. Not so the high priest. He would have to go back. I think there's a different high priest every year, but they would go back. Every year, they would go back. Rope around his ankle. Ooh, am I going to make it? I want to draw you a picture. Okay? Can everybody see my lovely whiteboard and my lovely flip chart? Okay. This is the picture. And this is what happens. Okay, this is how kind of the sort of dealing with sin. This is my picture of what we've read. So history goes on and they get the law. Okay, and what happens is this. There is a moment where forgiveness is offered, but it goes round and you've got to come back. So forgiveness, you go forward, but oh, I'm coming back to it every time. And with the law, this is how it went. Every single time, every year, coming back, coming back. Hence, sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. But with Christ, something else happened. He makes the one most amazing sacrifice of himself. He gives himself as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. And this is what happens. No longer is it like this. It's like this. So the sacrifice is made once and for all. And this then happens. We in accepting, embracing, receiving all the benefits and the blessings of what Christ achieved in the grave and through the resurrection, we can break free from this cycle of sin. Yeah? And we can live the life that he wants us to live. What does it say? I have come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. This is what Jesus made possible. Do you see it? Do you see it? Can I just say, how many of us, and I count myself here sometimes, still live in this Old Testament way. We still find ourselves coming back to the same old things, the same old things, the same old things. My hope for this morning, for myself and for us all, is that we can get to this point. We can embrace again afresh the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can break free from this cycle. And we can find ourselves just coming around. And then we can keep going. This is what I believe it means to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. And I believe it's possible. It's possible because Christ made that once and for all, for always, sacrifice for each and every one of us. The direction of travel has changed. The light was now shining from a different place. No longer is the light shining kind of backwards, if you like. So we find ourselves just talking about the sin. I think the light is now shining forwards. So what we can look at is that phrase we started with. I'm a shadow of my future self. We can start to see who we will be and start to take hold of by the power of the Holy Spirit. All that he has for us because he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that good? The light is shining. Does that make sense? But it's all because Christ gave his life, made this sacrifice, laid down his life, shed his blood. I think all this is why these two points of our Arise principles are so important. Restored identity, you can't see me on the whiteboard now, and living inside out. Restored identity and living inside out. Don't need that now. God no longer gives us a list of rules and regulations that we must live by. And I'm not discounting the Ten Commandments. I think they're really good principles for culture and society to live by. And when we live by them, our society will be blessed and will be improved. But God in Christ has now made it possible for us to come into that relationship with him. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about our relationship. Chris, you know, whenever we go out on the streets, that's what you say to people. That's the phrase you use, isn't it? Because people so often come and say, oh, it's all about rules and regulations. No! It's about doing and being what we were created to do and be, a child of God. This is what we read in 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What happens then is we experience that restored identity. We become sons and daughters of the living God. I love that phrase in Hebrews. It says, and Christ is our brother. And it's from this place we start to live. It's the place that God lives within us. And it's when we start to live from that place, the truth of what we read in Hebrews towards the end of our reading starts to occur. It says, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. So it goes from being something we read to something we are. It just is part of us. He writes it on our hearts. It's like start to live in that place of the Spirit. We become fluent and conversant in the language, the action, the attitudes of the Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I think the more we walk and live from that place, the more we become free from the influence of the world, the flesh and the devil. Holiness starts to flow, and we really start to fly. I think this is part of what it means to be consecrated, to be set apart, to be holy, to live according to the Holy Spirit within us. Friends, I think this is really important for us as a church right now. It's always important for us as a church, but I think particularly as we are pressing in and we are coming with a big vision. You know, our motivation to take on this new premises is not so that we can look and say, what a lovely shiny building we've got. It's because we believe that God is going to do something quite amazing in our community. And I believe that he is going to want us to be part of that. And I believe this very prominent building, which is larger and can enable us to do all sorts of different things, I believe it's part of what he wants to do in our community. And we need to position ourselves for this. And we need to posture ourselves for this. And I really do believe that the kind of thing we're talking about here, about holiness and being sanctified and set apart, is part of that. That living out of that place that he, our holy God, holds and has within us. Because we need to be ready to receive all that he is going to pour out. We need to be living out of the way he sees us, which is righteous because of what Christ has done on the cross. We need to be quick when there are things that we become, I don't know, aware of that are contrary to that, are opposite to that. We need to be quick to say, no, this is not part of God's will, his best, his purpose, his plan for me. We need to do what we said and we sung at the start. Oh, lead me to the place where I can find you. Lead me to the cross where we first met. Because that's the place where forgiveness comes and restoration comes and strength comes and help comes and freedom comes. I want to finish by reading Psalm 24. Because actually I think this is really important. And it just captures a lot of what we're looking at and talking about in Hebrews at the moment. And it says there in verse 3, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. One who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Talking about that holy place, clean hands and a pure heart. Then it goes on, not trusting in idols or swearing by false gods. You know, our righteousness is in Christ alone. We'd be absolutely stuffed without the blood of Christ, wouldn't we? But we need to learn to walk in that righteousness, to walk according to the Holy Spirit, living out of the place that he lives within us. Amen.